Yeah, I've got a question to ask you. What is the faith chapter in the Bible? Someone that knows, raise their hand.
Now give me a break!
I said, what is the faith chapter? If somebody knows, raise their hand. And someone said, Hebrews 11! Now, you didn't listen to me. If you answer before I let you answer, you're going to stop someone from thinking. Some of you think faster than others. Some of you don't think at all. All right? So I want some of you to try to think, and we want you to give a chance to think. All right? Now, the way to do that is to not to answer until I ask. Okay? It's going to be hard. Because we've been trained to say, tell me, tell me, tell me. Right? And we're not going to try to do that. We want you to think.
I'd ride with my children in the car. I'd put one of my daughters up in the front seat and the two and my wife in the back. And I'd ask the hard questions. And we'd ride down the road. And after about an hour, my daughter would say, my brain is tired, Daddy. And I'd say, get in the back seat. I'd get another one up there. And I'd say, now we go. Oh, man. Thoughts disentangle themselves and passing through the lips and over the fingertips. So you get to think a little bit here. Now, what I want you to do is to tell me what the faith chapter is when I ask. Raise your hand if you think you know, and you know, what is it?
Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11. Okay, now tell me, what is the obedience chapter? Don't tell me, just think about it. What is the obedience chapter? If you know, raise your hand. Way in the back. What's that? Hebrews 11 is right. Every time faith is mentioned in Hebrews 11, obedience is mentioned in Hebrews 11. How about that? Isn't that something? Now, why do you think they go together? Don't tell me. Think about it. Okay. Now we've got another one. Tell me which chapter in the Bible is the promise chapter. Don't say. Think about it. Babe, right in there, maybe you and the catcher, you and me, babe. What is now? Who's got it? Okay, yes, way in the back. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter. No, but that's a good one. Hey, right here. Romans 8 is a fantastic chapter. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Yeah, no, it's a good chapter. Isn't it a good one? It's not it. Yes. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11 it says, they obtained promises. Stop the mouths of lions. Remember that? In every one of the promises or the commands or of the faith works in Hebrews 11, they're all together. Now, isn't that fantastic? Now, I want you to turn in your little folder to page 10. Page 9.
More handouts.
Boy. Does anybody have an extra? Man, I thought I made more handouts than I'd ever need. Okay, there's one. Okay, you okay? Okay, you got another? Oh man. Boy, what? Okay, we're on page 9. Now, if you can read, would you please read page 9 to yourself? Okay, does someone have a question or do you think you understand it? You see it? You see that there's a person? They had a promise from God to obey, and by faith they obeyed it. And they obtained the promise. Is there a question on that? Okay, you may turn to page 10. Later on in the promise, in Hebrews 11, it talks about they obtained, wrought the mouths of, stopped the mouths of lions, they were sawn asunder and all that. And it doesn't say who it was.
So we put a couple of them in here that we could have been. It could have been Samuel in Hebrews 11, 20, 32, and 33, and it could have been Daniel who stopped them out of the lions. It doesn't say it was, but it could have been. Right? So he did do it by faith, but he may be the one referring to, he may not. Okay, now you go down into the C part. Your Hebrew, it says, illustrations of faith from the many lives make up chapter 11 of Hebrews. These examples are shown in part B above. If there were, are you with me while I'm reading? If there were to be Hebrews 11 entry illustrating your faith, show what it would include by answering the following questions. What is one promise of God you claim? Now, this isn't going to actually go into Hebrews 11. God says we don't add to the scriptures, you know. But, okay, so you don't have to worry about trying to add it. But, you know, the idea is, what is a promise you've claimed? Where is that promise in the Bible? And how did you activate that verse in your life? Would you take a couple minutes to do that? How are we doing? All right? Okay, now in the group you have, maybe someone share what they've written down on that in your group. They're just kind of someone share. One or two of you share what you've written. You don't have to all do it, just somebody that has something they think that's in the ballpark. All right. Did you get one shared? Okay. Now we'll turn to the next page. The next page should look something like this. Have one of those? Now this is called the chain illustration. And we're going to go through this, and if you get this, and this is the first time you've had it, it's worth your conference, okay? Now we're going to go through claiming a promise on this chain illustration, and we're going to go through a salvation verse. So where God's promise is, you write down the reference, John 3:16. That's inside the second chain, you put John 3:16. You think you follow that? Where it says God's promise, in that chain you put John 3:16. Now you read the verse, John 3:16, and you look to see what the condition of the person is according to John 3:16. So you look at John 3:16, and what does it say the condition of the person is that will be claiming John 3:16? Look at that verse and see what the condition of the person is who is claiming John 3:16. Are there any that don't have these? This is fantastic, I really. Okay, what was the condition of this person? Raise your hand right back there, way back there, right. Right. So my condition is, you put there in that one, I am perishing. You've heard the song, Rescue the Perishing, haven't you? This one, this person says, I am perishing. That's what the verse says. I was perishing and I told my wife, I don't want to perish. And I said, you are playing the organ and I don't want you to perish. I am going to put my trust in Christ someday. And I want you to put your trust in Christ someday, because the Bible says Christians can't marry non-Christians. And I put my trust in Christ, then I couldn't marry you until you put your trust in Christ. Now that's hypocritical, isn't it? But I understood it. And I did and she did, and we're living happily. Okay. My response. Look at John 3:16 and see what is my response according to this verse. Someone have it? Yes.
Believe.
I believe. So you put under my response, you put I believe. Now, result. Look at the verse and what does the result say? Yes.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. And another part there too. Will not perish. So on the front condition, I could put on my condition over on the left way over there, I don't have eternal life. But now I will not perish, I do have eternal life. Now who made this statement? Okay, God, in His Word, made the statement. who, so I made some promises to my children and didn't keep them. God makes promises, he keeps them. I promised my daughter, I said, when you get up to my shoulder, I'll take you out to a dinner like you wouldn't believe. We were living in Germany as missionaries, and she stood next to me, and she said, Daddy, stand next to me. And I stood next to her, and she was up to my shoulder. And I went like this. And she said, Daddy, God doesn't stand like that. Oh, boy, oh, boy. You wished you had raised him with less brains. Okay, so we have the condition, God's promise, my response and result. Now, this is a salvation verse. I met with a doctor in my home, and his dad came to visit, and I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, what did you do to become a Christian? And he said, I took God as my manager. So I went to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I said, read that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He said, that's what I did. That's what I did. Now he had a promise from God on what he did to become a Christian. Think that meant something to him? Sure it did. So whenever I'm working with people and want to help them know from God that they are a Christian, I ask them what they did. And then I see if they have a verse. I have a verse that says what they did is according to God's word, that makes them a Christian. We were in this Bible study, and this lady said, I just threw myself upon the bed. Do you have a verse for that? And I said, no. And she said, well, I'll find one. And everybody in the Bible said yeah. But you know, as we asked her questions, she had a little booklet that had four spiritual laws in it. And she read that booklet, and she threw herself on the bed and did what the four spiritual laws said. She didn't understand all that, but we got it out of her. And she had become a Christian, but she, you know, most babies when they're born don't understand it all. Right? And so we help them understand the promise that they had. Now look at when I ask you to write down your promise and see if your promise would fit in here for one for salvation. See, salvation means you're coming from going to hell to go to heaven. And it's a promise like John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. That's a verse that lets me know that what I've done puts me on the road to heaven. Okay, are there questions on that? Now the Bible says in Colossians 2:6, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. According to this, how did I receive Christ? Someone raise your hand and tell me how I received him. Yes.
I believe.
And what does that mean I did?
Put your faith in.
According to what? Who said that? Over here. All right. You didn't let somebody think, but that's okay. That's all right. Okay. So now what do you mean by putting your faith in him? You can answer that.
We're saved by grace. In our faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay. Okay, according to this verse, what did I do?
Which verse?
John 3:16. What did I do according to this verse? Yes.
You made a decision based on a promise.
I made a decision based on a promise. Now, if I made a decision based on a promise, according to the popcorn and fudge, what did I do? Someone raise your hand on this. Yes. Just a minute. I'm claiming this verse here according to the popcorn and fudge. I'm claiming the verse with this. I did do the dishes I should have done the dishes to get the popcorn and fudge there. Now, what, in relationship, what was I doing when I was doing the popcorn and fudge? What was I doing?
Obeying.
But what, yeah, right. But when I was obeying, what was I doing?
You were trusting me.
Come on, man. Okay, yes.
Trusting.
What was going on for me to end up so that I wouldn't perish here? I believe, but when I was believing, what was I doing according to the idea of the popcorn and fudge? Oh man, that was close. We're right here yet. What was I doing when I did this? Okay, when I did my half of the bargain, that's right, that's very good. What was I fulfilling?
What was necessary.
What was necessary. And there was a condition in order for me to what?
To be saved.
Yeah, to not perish. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Did you become a Christian the first time you heard about it, or did you think about it?
Okay.
I did too. When you were thinking about it, did you read the Bible? How much of it did you understand?
Not much.
That's right. Very good. But you did understand that you needed to do two things. What were they?
Believe and confess.
Okay. Repent and believe. Very good. So you needed to repent and believe. Is that what you needed to do? Okay. Did you do that? When you did that, what were you doing? According to this.
All the things you just said.
Okay, well now what is that? What were you you were believing, but what was your believing doing according to this illustration? You were fulfilling the promise. You were doing your part so that the promise could be acted upon by God on your behalf. Until you believed, God was waiting for you to believe. Right? When you did that, see, the fudge and the popcorn, what were the parents waiting for?
Obedience.
And what was that?
Doing the dishes.
And what was the child wanting? Without?
Work.
Without?
Doing the dishes.
Very good. Now, we are like that. I like to have God fulfill His promises without me doing what He asked. Okay? Now, you look at your promise that you put down for salvation and see if it fits. Okay? Now, okay, you look at that, you can see that, and you can see pretty quick. Now, in Colossians 2:6, it says, "As I received Christ as Lord, so walk." So when I did this, I activated the promise of God by obeying what He said, and then God responded and fulfilled His promise. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you received Him as Lord, so walk." He said, "Now take promises from the Word of God during your life living and activate them just like you activated your promise for salvation." It's very hard for me to understand calculus without first having at least algebra, some, or the learning process goes. I do not understand probably very well how to claim promises, as Colossians 2:6 says, until I have a clear understanding of the promise for my salvation. I can, but it is very hard. If I help someone get the basis of their salvation through the Word of God by a promise, then I say we're going to take now promises for living. So in the condition now, we're on the next chain, I'm going to write, have you write, "I have sinned." That's my condition. I have sinned. Okay. Does anyone know 1 John 1:9? Okay, right here, sir. Can you quote?
If you should confess your fault, he will be faithful and just to forgive you.
And to cleanse you from...
from all unrighteousness.
Very good. And it's, the reference on that is 1 John 1...
1 and 9.
Very good. 1 John 1 and 9. Did you hear that? So that's the promise. So we put 1 John 1, 9 in on God's promise. Got that? And then we say, what is my response? Now fill that in, according to that verse. And then the result, fill that in. Okay. Is there a question on this? All right. Next chain we put on the left-hand side, no peace. On the promise, we put Isaiah 26:3. We could put Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but we put Isaiah 26:3 in this case. And that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So if I want perfect peace, according to that, I keep my mind on him, and I trust in him. Now the result is perfect peace. I was visiting a friend in the hospital who had slid into third base and knocked himself kooky, and he couldn't keep his mind on things. We were in a German hospital, and he had the things to deal with. But I read the scriptures to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, thank you very much. I was trying to do that. No, I quoted him, actually. But he said, thank you very much. He said, I was trying to do that, but I couldn't control my mind, and it helped me so much to have the scriptures so he could keep his mind on God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts. So I keep my mind on him, and the result is perfect peace. Now, when I get to heaven, will I be able to stand before God and say, God, I kept my mind on you, and I trusted in you, but I didn't have peace? No. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. I can look at conditions in my life, just condition after condition, and I can go to the Bible and I can find a promise from God that has to do with my condition, and I can decide whether or not I want to fulfill that which would activate the promise. And if I do that, God will keep his promise. Is there a question on that? As I received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we be partakers of the divine nature. Okay? You understand that? Okay? Questions? Second Peter 1:4, right. 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it says, whereby are given. Yes.
Are there promises without condition?
Yeah, Jesus is coming again. Now, there are conditions that there are going to be earthquakes and some things, but I'm not going to make all of them happen. So, yes, there are, but promises that have to do with my life most all of them that I know, there is a condition for me to fulfill. This person wanted to go to Mexico as a missionary and was praying that way and wanted to go down there. Was trying to raise funds and they weren't doing very well, and found out the person was, you know, worked on the farm, and the parents wanted them to stay home and work on the farm. And they were thinking their prayers wouldn't be answered because my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I don't want to be claiming God's promise when I'm not obeying God's laws. He said, children, honor your parents. If the child is going to honor their parents and help on the farm so they can get the things done, because dad needs the help, the child needs to be with dad. Dad's putting the bill for university and taking care. And we had a discussion on that a little bit, and I asked the child, I said, if you're over there and you're doing a mountain climbing on the weekend for the fun of it, you know, and having fun over there in your missionary trip, and as you fall off the mountainside, you break both your legs. Now talk to me about how you're doing. Who's going to take care now? The one we should be honoring, right? And they'll do it. And the parents will take care. Right? Right, right. In this country we still do. That's right. But the ones that are climbing with won't get, couldn't, I mean, they're not qualified and equipped to take care. Right? Authorities work. It's important to use the Word of God rightly in what our decisions and claiming promises. Very important. Now we're going to go into new insights. We don't turn yet to the front page. But we're going to go like this as a racehorse. And I'm going to teach you something, and it's going to be a concept that you probably haven't understood or don't know. At the last of Jerry Lee, he was in here a while and he had enough. That's okay. He's a good speaker, isn't he? At the end of his message, we didn't give him a handout for one thing. But anyway, he said at the last of his message that he quoted a man that said, we understand in according to how we... He was quoting Oswald Sanders? According to how we obey? We understand according to how we obey. That's what that godly man said. Now, I asked my friend over here, when he put his trust in Christ, before he put his trust in Christ, how much he understood when he read the Bible. And he said, not much. The moment that he put his trust in Christ, what did he understand? What did you understand? Do you remember?
Salvation.
He understood salvation. He read John 3:16 and now he understood it. He read John 5:24 and he understood it. He went to the Bible bookstore and he got in the track rack and he just read those tracks and he just read one after another. Early in my Christian life, when I wanted to look for Christians to work for, I'd go to the Bible bookstore and stand by the track rack. Because that's where the young baby Christians would come. And they would come and read the tracks on salvation because that's what they understood. And I'd pick them off one by one. And that's where they were. Isn't that true? Okay, if you turn now to page 1, we're going to do some reading. We've already done page 1. You see page 1? We've already done it. Okay? Page 2. Now I'm going to read, you're going to follow. Are y'all there? In Colossians 2:6, God says, I am to walk as I receive Christ the Lord. As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2:6. How did I receive Christ? I heard such verses as 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Acts 10:36, Romans 10:9 and 10. I believed who Jesus is and what he had done. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. When I believed, I was obeying the commands of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Command number one is to repent, command number two is to believe the gospel, the good news. Repent means to change from doing to not doing, or not doing to doing. I changed from going my own way, from rebelling against what God has said about having eternal life, or ignoring what God said about eternal life, or having no knowledge of what God said about eternal life. I changed to paying attention to what God said about having eternal life, and doing what he said to have eternal life. I obeyed command one by confessing to God my sin of rebellion, and my specific sins came to mind. I claimed the promise in 1 John 1:9 by fulfilling the condition of the promise. Then I asked God to forgive my sins. I did my part, God did his part. I obeyed command number two when I fulfilled the condition of God's promise of salvation from eternal penalty of sin. I told God I believed and asked him to give me eternal life. I did my part, God did his part. How can a God who is holy, 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 forgive my sins and still be holy when he has said the wages of sin is death? Next page. And one cried and said to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God can forgive me and still be holy because Jesus suffered for my sins, 1 Peter 3:18. My sins are what separated me from God, Isaiah 59:2. And God laid on Jesus all my sins, and Jesus took my chastisement that was due me so that I might have peace with God, Isaiah 53:5-6. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear, Isaiah 59:2. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:5-6. Because Jesus suffered for my sins, I can have forgiveness of sins and come by prayer in the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy. Being justified freely by his grace, through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:24-26. Having therefore, brethren, God's provision and God's promises, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:19-22. Jesus' death and resurrection is God's provision for forgiveness of sins and eternal life to be a reality. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, that 4 shouldn't be there, 3 and 4. And I have a message of repentance and forgiveness. We'll stop here, don't turn the page yet. And I have a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to share with others. Now as I have this is telling you the biblical doctrine of why God can forgive sins. Why he, being a just and holy God, can say, you are forgiven, and still be just and holy. Okay? Page 4. Luke 24. This is 45 through 47. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name through all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now in this verse, we're sticking with Luke 24 now, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name through all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, next thing. Other religions. I can have boldness to come into the presence of a holy God because he has made provision for that. When we receive Jesus Christ the Lord and ask God to forgive us our sins, we may not have been aware we were claiming the promises in Romans 10, 9, and 10 and 1 John 1, 9. We should have a not in there. We may not have been aware. There should be a not in there, okay? We may have been aware. We were less likely to have been aware we were claiming the two commands in Mark 1:15. And we were also less likely to have been aware we were claiming the promise in John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now John 14:21, I'm talking about this now just a second. John 14:21 says, when I obey the commandment of God, God manifests himself to me. That's very clear in that verse, is it not? God says, he will manifest himself to me when I obey his verse. Whatever it is, if when I obey, he manifests himself to me. John 14:21, Jesus says, Jesus will manifest himself to the one who has his commandments and keeps them. Next paragraph. Some believers have testified that before they believed the Gospel of John, they didn't understand it. After they believed, they understood the Gospel of John more and more. Then they obeyed the commands of, they had obeyed the commands in Mark 1:15. Now Jesus was revealing himself to them in relationship to the commands they had obeyed. He was revealing himself to them as their Savior from eternal separation from God. I'm going to read that paragraph again. Some believers have testified that before they believed the Gospel of God, or John, they didn't understand it, and after they believed, they understood the Gospel of John more and more. They had obeyed the commands in Mark 1:15. Now Jesus was revealing himself to them in relationship to the commands they had obeyed. He was revealing himself to them as their Savior from eternal separation from God. Look at this next verse now. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. That's 1 John 5:20. He has given me an understanding. Now, the Lord manifests himself to me as I obey. Okay, we'll stop there. Are we going too fast? You're following? Okay. As I am convicted of sin and repent and believe, I understand that part of the gospel that has to do with believing and having eternal life. As I read the Bible now, this is clear. Then when I hear someone preach it, it is clear. Now when I accepted Christ, I'm quit reading now for a minute and just look at me. When I accepted Christ in the Navy, I believed I was a Christian, and I was. Then when I saw everyone else, I saw them as going to hell. And I couldn't hardly stand it. I would go into a cafe, and I would see people sitting at a table, and I would pull up a chair, and I would say to the people around the table, is there anyone here that is a Christian? And a person would raise his hand. I said, you are a Christian. He would say, yes. And I say, are these your friends? And he would say, yes. I said, have you told them about Jesus? They didn't raise their hands. And they'll go to hell without him. Have you told them? I would be on my ship. Someone would come walking down the passageway, and I'd stop him. I'd say, are you a Christian? And he'd say, oh, no. I'd say, stand right there while I pray. And I'd kneel down right in front of him and pray and say, Lord Jesus, convict him of sin. Help. I want him to go to heaven. Do what you have to do. I didn't know what to do. But I knew he was on his way to hell, and I knew he needed Jesus. Sometimes the shoes would move. Sometimes they stayed. But more and more on the ship as I went down the passageway, people were dodging down the other aisle. That was really true. But I understood then. Before I became a Christian, I never was concerned about that. But I really knew what it was. And the rivers of water ran down my eyes because they weren't keeping God's law. And I knew. I went home and told my dad. I told my friends all about Jesus. All of them. I told my brother. He became a Christian. While we were praying with him, his children, he had 10 boys and 2 girls. He got under conviction in the next room. My sisters led them to Jesus while we were praying for him. My brother accepted Jesus, and he walked out of the room, went over and got his wife, and took her into another room and tried to lead her to Christ that very moment. The next day, he sat down with his 10 boys and 2 girls around the table, took out the Bible, and he started to read it. He said, "We'll read the Bible now." And he read about John coming out of the wilderness. And he said, "Honey, I've just come out of the wilderness." He started to cry. He said, "I can't read it. You read it." Isn't that good? He understood. He understood. He didn't understand very much, but he understood. Believing in Jesus. Okay, down at the bottom of this page, let's see. Underneath 1 John 5:20. Let's see, the non-believer knows when he has done wrong. He has done wrong. He sees God's provision, responds to that, he then understands. A believer gets told the wrong that he is doing as a believer and gets the idea that it's almost, I left a note out there, impossible to please God. He gets discouraged. Don't turn the page yet. You understand what we're saying here. The believer that accepts Christ now knows that he's accepted Christ. He knows he's asked forgiveness and he understands it. And he knows he's accepted in the Beloved. He understands about salvation. Now he's hearing messages about life. And his life doesn't match up and he doesn't know what to do. And he doesn't understand it. He does not understand it. Now we may go. Salvation happens instantly. The next page. Life and temptation comes again and again, especially if I have repeated my sin. We have a desire for a quick fix. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9, I acknowledge my sin to God. Pride comes in, and I don't want to acknowledge sin to myself. Well, that is really true. As we repent and confess our sins to God, God manifests Himself to us, John 14:21, as a merciful God who forgives us. We understand better verses such as Psalms 86:5, Isaiah 55:7, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. We thank God for Psalms 131:6. For thou, Lord God, good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon thee. Psalms 86:5. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. To our God, and he will abundantly pardon. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Now we understand those as a saved person, and we really, really like those in our quiet times, and we worship God with those, and this is beautiful. Back to Colossians 2:6-7, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. God commands us to walk in Jesus Christ the Lord, just as we received him. We receive Christ Jesus the Lord by obeying his commands to repent and to believe the good news. We confessed our sins, 1 John 1:9. We believed God's provision, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. We claimed His promise, Romans 10, 9, 10. Now, we have a mistake here. So now, we are to walk by obeying God's command to repent. We walked So now we walk by obeying God's commands to believe the good news. We are to believe God's provision and claim His promises. Now that's a little confusing there, but what this is saying is, as I obeyed the Word of God to repent and believe, then I became a Christian and I believed God's provision and I claimed His promise. Now 2 Peter 1:4, God says that God has given us many great precious promises, and by these we can become more like God. At the very bottom of page 5, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In 1 John 1:9 and Proverbs 28:13 are two of these great and precious promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but who confesseth and forsaketh him will have mercy. God manifests Himself to those who obey in relationship to the commandment which they obey. 2 Chronicles 33:12 and 13. Now this is going to take a little bit of study, maybe on your own part, to understand this as you take this with you and study it a little bit. But we'll read it through. 2 Chronicles 33:12 and 13 says that when Manasseh was in affliction, he humbled himself before God and prayed to Him, and God brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, before we read this verse, I want to try to explain this a little bit to you. Manasseh was disobedient. God brought on affliction. Manasseh humbled himself, and that was an act of his will. And he prayed to God. God heard him, and he brought back his kingdom. And as a result of that, Manasseh knew his God. Now, Manasseh, before that, didn't know his God because he was making idols, and we'll read that. A guy that knows God will not make idols to another guy. Now, after the idols were taken away and Manasseh humbled himself, God revealed Himself as God to him. But Manasseh humbled himself first. Then he knew God as Lord. Now, that's what we want to see. So Manasseh made, this is reading now, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom God had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the hosts of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. How did Manasseh know that the Lord was God? Manasseh knew that the Lord had exalted him by bringing him out of captivity and giving him his kingdom back. Manasseh had claimed a promise. He was obeying the command in 1 Peter 5:6 to humble himself. He had claimed the promise in Matthew 23:12 that one who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, you don't have to know a promise to claim it. If you humble yourself, let me explain this to you. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Well, we've got time. I'll give you a lesson. This is a sidelight now that'll be worth your coming to the conference if you understand it. Okay? How many of you have children? Very good. If you have children, how many would like to have your children have abundant grace on how to walk with God? Okay? When your child is playing in the living room on the floor, and you ask your child, please go, no, you just don't ask, please, you say, put away your toys and go to bed. What must your child do in order to obey you? When you don't answer them just now, raise your hand if you think you know. Yes.
Put away the toys, go to bed.
Okay, that's right. But now when the child is going to put away the toys and go to bed, what goes on in the child's mind? Yes.
Why?
Yeah, why? What else? Yes.
He has to trust the parents.
He has to trust the parents. That's very good. He trusts the parents. Yes.
He has to believe I mean what I say.
He has to believe the parent means what they say. That's right. But what goes on inside the mind of the child?
The
what?
He humbles himself.
Who said this? Okay. He humbles himself. Now that's what happens. The child does humble himself. The child humbles himself and doesn't do what he wants to do, but he does what the parent wants to do. And the child humbles himself and picks up his toys, takes them upstairs, and goes to bed. That is the process. That's what the child does. Now in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, the Lord says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So while my child is walking up the stairs, he has a bucket of grace in his hand now, because God has given him grace. He promised to give grace to the humble. My child humbled himself. I won't go to heaven and say, my child humbled himself, God, and you didn't give him grace. I won't be able to do that. When your child humbles himself in obedience to you, God will give him grace. That is the way it works. So the child now comes down the next day and does it again. And does it again. And does it again. And the child had buckets of God's favor, because grace is God's favor. And his buckets of God's favor now, loaded with God's favor. And my child had buckets of grace. And I took my child to school, and the teacher was a very, very hard teacher. And he treated my child with disdain. The teacher was under conviction of sin. And put my child to the test. As we were going to school, my child would say, Daddy, stop the car. And I'd stop the car, and she'd get out and throw up. And then get back in the car. I'm ready, Daddy. And we'd go to school. And when she was being mistreated, my child gave grace. She gave favor to the teacher. God's favor. When my child graduated from school, the principal came and said, do you have any more? Now the principle is, the person that humbles himself will receive favor of God. That works. That's the way it is. Now that works for the child, whether the child knows it or not. And it works for the parent and the child, whether the parent knows it or not. So that promise has been working for you if you've been having your child be obedient. And you may not even know it. Now the wife that obeys her husband, especially my wife obeying me like she did so many years, had lots of buckets of grace. Really beautiful. Isn't that terrific? Now, if I understand that, that helps me in my dealing with my children. So I have my children obey, and I know that as they obey, they are receiving the favor of God. And they walk with that. That is their heritage and what they have with them. And they take that with them into the circumstances of their life, and they respond to circumstances of their life different than all the other children that don't have obedience. And many people don't understand. Now, I'm giving this illustration because that happens whether the child understands it or not. And this happened with Manasseh, even if he didn't know these promises that God gave. This is the way God works, and he tells how he works. So he works the way he works, even if I don't know it. Okay? It's a hard one to get. But that's true. Now, underneath 2 Chronicles, we'll start there. How did Manasseh know the Lord was God? Manasseh knew that the Lord had exalted him
by bringing him out of captivity and giving his kingdom back. Manasseh claimed the promise by obeying the command in 1 Peter 5, 6. He humbled himself. He had claimed the promise in Matthew 23, 12. He that humbles himself should be exalted. Whoever humbles himself should be exalted. He that humbles himself should be exalted. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, we read that. Next prayer. God resists the proud. And 1 Peter 5, 5 can be translated, God sets himself in battle array against the proud. I should feel sorry for anybody who's proud. I shouldn't, you know, get on his case. I should be humble and feel sorry for him because he's got God in the array against me. 2 Chronicles 33, 10 and 11. God says that when the Lord spoke to Manasseh and Manasseh would not hear, the Lord brought armies against him. Down at the bottom, we read that. When Manasseh was in affliction, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Next page. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem. Now the next prayer. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh knew something about God. Hezekiah, his father, in 2 Chronicles 32, 33, he also likely knew something about David. By bringing the Assyrian army against him, that God had chastened him, God loved him. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent. That's a good one to understand. You give that some thought on your own later. I may think I have failed in the same sin so much that I don't deserve to be exalted. Manasseh didn't deserve to be exalted. He had sinned and made Judah to sin. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and made Judah to sin with the idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, which whoever hears it, both his ears shall tingle. Affliction has a way of turning us to God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept his word. Psalms 119:67. God loved Manasseh and chastened him. God loves me and chastens me. When I humble myself and pray to him, he gives me mercy and helps me. Jesus knows all about my weakness, and he is able to help me. Hebrews 2:18, for in he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, and we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In claiming promises, if the process happens, I appreciate what God did so I could claim his promises. Just as when I believed, I understood believing. Now as a Christian, I claim 1 John 1:9, I understand forgiveness as a Christian. God shows me himself to me in forgiveness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and he will direct your paths. Go in all your ways. As I claim this verse, I understand guidance. Now we're going to go into a new thought now. Now you turn your brain on again. We're going into a new thought. If I steal something at work, I return what I stole and make it right, it is done. It is harder when I have wronged someone or someone has wronged me. I think about this. Guilt sets in and I need to confess and forgive and do the right thing myself. Next page. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and don't remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. The other person may not know they did what they did, or understand what God says about what they did. Now, this is an insight on understanding this. When Jesus prayed, forgive those for they know not what they do, he did keep on with his responsibilities. And later in Acts, it says some of the priests repented. Can you imagine the understanding the priests had when they repented? Jesus knew, and their relationship was right with Jesus. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. I claim promises for life and get understanding about life through Jesus' power, because he died so I might live righteously. Just as he died so that I might live righteously and have eternal life. Now, as I live, that's the way it works. I'm going to give you an illustration, and then we're going to close. I want to love my wife. And I am so unkind. And so I say, Lord, I'm unkind. And I memorize a verse on kindness. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And that's a command. And I take that command into the bedroom, I memorize it, and I put it on the bed, and I kneel before it, and I say, Lord Jesus, I am so unkind, and I do so want to be kind to my wife. It means so much to me. Would you please bring this verse to my mind just before I'm going to be unkind? And I promise you, with the strength you give me, I'll obey it and do what you say. I'll be kind. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I get up, and I go out in the kitchen, and I'm with my wife, and I'm just about going to be unkind. And that verse comes to my mind. And be kind one to another. And I remember the promise I made on my knees in the bedroom. And so by the act of my will and the strength that Jesus gives me, I do the kind thing instead of the unkind thing. Then I go back into the bedroom. I get on my knees and I put the verse down. And I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing that verse to my mind. And thank you for giving me strength to obey, so that I can be kind. And it means so much to me to be kind to my wife. And I say, Lord Jesus, it's going to happen again, because I know I have a habit. Would you bring it to my mind again, please? And I get up and I go out, and just before I'm going to be unkind, Jesus brings a verse to my mind. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you give me strength to obey? And I humble myself. And I say no to sin and yes to God. And I do the kind thing. And I go back to the bedroom. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And after about 3 months of this, my character starts to change. And then I realize that I'm not very patient. And I memorize Hebrews 10:36, for you need a patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And I take that into the bedroom. And I say, Lord Jesus, just before I become impatient, would you bring this into my mind? You get the idea? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these dear people. And I pray that we might have understanding and the courage to do what you say. We thank you again for Jesus. We thank you that he came. And we thank you that he gives us promises that we might live righteously, that we might do what you say. And as we do that, you give us understanding about what we're doing. And we know a new way, you better. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.